be in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 8 this morning. I promise this week will not be as emotional as last week. The Spirit worked in a marvelous way, a very powerful way last week. And I'm thankful for it. And we all needed the cry room last week. And just to follow up, you know, if there's something God impressed on your heart, something you need to talk to somebody about, I encourage you to do that. You need to do that. Other, just follow up as well for Grandma. I emailed everybody. If you didn't understand, didn't get the email or whatever. Grandma Jane passed away on Wednesday evening? I think it was Wednesday evening. And so, just wanted to let you know that the memorial service will be February 18th. That's on a Saturday at 1 o'clock. I will send an email out with that as well. And it's just, I know many of you knew Grandma. She came to church here for many years. Great woman of faith. And we're just happy for her. Right? I mean, she was born in 1918. Born in 1918 at the end of the Great War. And just all the things that she saw in her lifetime. And how Jesus was faithful to her. So we're just thankful for that. Thankful that she's with Christ. 104 years. She has no... Yeah, she was ready. She was very ready. We were ready for her. We were very ready for her. So thank you for all the condolences. We appreciate it. Thank you. So just letting you know, everyone's invited to come to the memorial service. And again, that'll be on Saturday, February 18th. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read through this and then we're going to go back through and look at some observations here. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there are no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. And we are for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of an idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. For food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, or if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So as we start this passage in 1 Corinthians 8 here, again, Paul is addressing questions. We see this start in chapter 7 where Paul says, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me." So he's addressing a series of questions. Seems like Paul goes off on a tangent every once in a while. He's dealing with one thing and then kind of goes off. But now I believe in chapter 8 here, he's coming back to a question. He's going back to this issue of food offered to idols. Now for the Jews, this was not an issue, right? Not an issue. They would never do that. There wasn't a problem. They had their dietary laws. They would never even think about eating meat offered to idols. But to the Gentiles, they're like, what's the big deal, right? What's the issue? What's the problem? Why can't we eat this meat? Yes, it's been offered to idols, but what's the issue? And so there's this issue of meat offered to idols. And so Paul is going to address that issue right here. And so understand that there had been a command, or at least a strong suggestion, given to all the churches, to all the believers, not to eat meat offered to idols. So turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 15. Just a couple books to the left. Acts 15. So when we think of the church and as the church was established, the church was Jewish, right? All the believers that came to Christ at Pentecost, the thousands that came to Christ in Jerusalem, were Jews, or at least proselyte Gentiles that had become Jews in practice. Right? They were there to celebrate the feast of Pentecost, a Jewish feast. And the Spirit moved, and they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and the church was born. And so as the church, as it began, was completely Jewish. That was the church. And then as the gospel went forth, and as Paul went out, and others, and Peter, and many of the other apostles went out, they preached the gospel, and Gentiles got saved. And so there was a huge issue within the church. What do we do with these Gentile believers? And there were many who thought they need to become Jewish. We have God's law. We have all this stuff that God has given us. We have the covenant. And so these Gentiles need to be like us. And the issue was circumcision. They need to be circumcised. Like us, they need to become Jewish. And Paul was one who was like, no, they are not Jews. They're Gentiles. Yes, they've accepted Christ, but we don't need to make them Jews. And so Paul certainly was opposed to that, and many others were opposed to that. And so there was this big, huge meeting in Jerusalem of the apostles and elders talking about the situation. We see that in Acts 15, and we see where they decided to come down on this and what they decided to do with it. So I'll begin in verse 18 of Acts 15. It says, "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men from the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being as assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so that was really the command given to the Gentiles. And as it deals with where we're at in 1 Corinthians 18, which happened many years later, Paul had established a church at Corinth, right? Many years have passed since the meeting, since the council at Jerusalem. And so now the Gentiles are wondering about this. Why is it that we were told we couldn't eat things offered to idols? What's the issue here? Why is this pertaining to us? And why can't we, right? I think that's the question they're asking Paul here. Why? They want to know why. Now, I'll be honest, that's not me. I'm a just tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's me, right? Just give me the law. This is right. This is wrong. And I'm good, right? I don't need to know the why. I don't. But here there are those that want to know why. And Paul addresses that. Paul just doesn't say, hey, you were told not to, so that's the way it is, right? Paul didn't do that. He's like, we over authority decided that, so it's just the way it is. Right? Paul's not going to do that. He's going to give them some reasons. He's going to talk them through this. He's going to help them understand the why. Because when you understand the why, then it's applicable to a lot more situations. So that's why Paul's giving them the why. Because this is applicable to way more than just this issue. It's applicable to a lot more issues. And so he wants them to understand that. Again, I'm not a why person. I loved algebra, right? You had your formula, you just plugged everything in, it spit out the answer, and I was good. I didn't need to know why. But here we get why. We get the why, and it's good for us. It's good for us to understand the why. And so Paul's going to address that. Because for the Gentiles, I understand that most of the meat that was butchered at that time was offered to idols. And so to find meat that wasn't offered to idols was hard. It was hard. And the meat offered to idols was cheaper. It was more available, and it was cheaper. And so they're logically trying to think this through and be like, what's the big deal? It would sure be a lot easier on my checkbook, my budget, if we could just buy this meat. Right? And so they're asking Paul about this. We want an explanation. We've come to this point. We want to know why. Now, at the end of this, I think Paul reaffirms the decision in Jerusalem. I think as we come to the end of this, I think the answer is still the same. Don't knowingly eat meat offered to idols. And that's where Paul's going to camp, is that thought of knowledge, that thought of knowing. And so as Paul explains this, as he talks about this meat offered to idols, there's a lot of different ways he could have gone with it. He could have talked about the association with idolatry. He could have talked about how it looked. There's a lot of different things that he could have talked about. He could have talked about how, well, if you buy meat offered to idols financially, you are supporting the industry of idolatry, and you don't want to be doing that. Right? He could have done that, but he didn't go that way. He talks about knowledge, and he talks about love. Knowledge and love. He brings up these two principles. And certainly we understand in knowledge, right? That's where the battle is. The battle is in our mind. The battle is what we know and what we do with that knowledge. And so Paul is going to address this issue in that manner, talking about knowledge and love. So that brings us to this thought of knowledge brings freedom. Right? Knowledge brings freedom. And Paul addressed that here, right? You have this freedom. You have this knowledge. It's a knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. And as we know God, as we understand God, and as we're in God's Word, and we feed on God's Word, and we intake the truth that is here, we gain knowledge. And our faith grows, and our relationship with God grows. That's what Paul's talking about here, is this knowledge that we have. It brings freedom. It does. It brings freedom in our lives. The things that used to control us no longer do. In knowledge, right? We come to this place where we have an understanding. As Paul talks here, right? We come to this place where we understand there is only one God. That's it. There's only one God. There aren't many gods. There's only one. There's the God who created the heavens and the earth. Everything else is the figment of man's imagination. It is. All the idols are just created. They're human made. They are nothing. And the demons that are behind them, the demonic powers that are behind that, they are nothing compared to our God. They're nothing. And so we know that, right? That's knowledge. And so those who at one point in time, because many of the Gentiles had worshipped idols, had come out of idolatry. That was the society. That was the culture. In fact, by law, you were required to worship Caesar and offer sacrifice to Caesar. And the only ones who were exempt were the Jews. And so if you were part of a synagogue, you were exempt from the worship of Caesar. But everyone else was required to worship idols. And so all of them had come out of that. And so certainly there were those who that still had a hold on. But in knowledge, as Paul addresses her, yes, we can come to this place of freedom from that. Freedom from idolatry. Freedom from the fear of those idols. They no longer have sway over us. Right? That's freedom. And so Paul says we come to that freedom through knowledge. We know that an idol is absolutely nothing. We know that the other gods and lords and all that, they are nothing. They have no power over us whatsoever. And we also know that food is just food. Right? It's just food. As Paul addresses here, it has absolutely no spiritual quality to it at all, whatsoever, good or bad. It doesn't. Right? As Paul says here, right? If you eat, fine. If you don't eat, fine. It's right? Meat is meat. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's been offered to idols or not. Right? It's just meat. It has no spiritual quality whatsoever to it. It doesn't make you more righteous. It doesn't make you less righteous. And so in knowledge, we have freedom from those things. We have that freedom. And so Paul addresses that, says, right? In knowledge, you have freedom. And in knowledge, right? There's a knowledge here in knowing who our Lord and Savior is, that a person could go and eat meat offered to idols. Right? Paul says that. You could do that. In fact, he says here, someone could actually go to the place where idol worship is going on and sit down and have a meal and not sin. Right? And knowledge, because they're free from that. It's not a temptation. It's not anything, because they have come to this place of freedom. Right? And that's where we want to be, is freedom. Freedom from those things that used to control us. Freedom from those things that we used to fear. And idolatry is a life of fear. People worship idols in fear. And so Paul addresses it, right? Understand, yes, there is knowledge, and that knowledge brings freedom. But knowledge, then, the next point here, knowledge is complete in love. Knowledge is complete in love. First three verses says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if one thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And so Paul addresses this thought of knowledge. Yes, knowledge is important. But here's the issue. Knowledge just in and of itself leads to pride. Leads to being puffed up. And so it must be tempered with love. It must be. A love for God and a love for others. And Paul addresses, right? A love for God. We're known by God. We love God. Our desire in knowledge is our relationship with God. To know him in a better and more wonderful way. To draw closer to him. To know who he is. And know the power that we have in Jesus Christ. Right? Know that. But there also has to be love. And so we know that with love. And then Paul also addresses this thought of, we have to know, love others. Knowledge certainly is important, but love must be included. And as Paul says in verse 2 here, Paul says, if you just have knowledge, if that's all you have, your knowledge is not complete. It's not complete without love. At the end of verse 2, it says, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I'm using New King James. A little bit confusing the way it words it. I kind of like the ESV puts it this way, and maybe your translation kind of puts it this way. The end of verse 2, where it says, he does not yet know as he ought to know. He does not yet know as he ought to. So there's this thought of, you might have knowledge, but if there's not love there, you don't completely know. You don't completely understand. There's yet more, because you have to have love. Love edifies. Love builds up. And so Paul addresses it. How does that work? What's the practical way this plays itself out in knowledge and love? How does it, we have this freedom from idolatry. We have this knowledge that, yes, it's just food. It doesn't matter whether it's been offered to idols or not. What do we do with that? How do we balance that? So that brings us then to the next point. Know what is not known. Right? Know what is not known. Look at verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Right? Not everyone has come to the same place of knowledge. Not everyone has come to the same place of freedom in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now again, many of them have participated in idolatry, in idol worship. And it, right, they were processing through this. They were working through this. But for many, it still had a hold on their lives. It was still a temptation. And so as Paul says, not everyone has come to the same understanding about what an idol is. Not everybody has come to the same understanding about food and meat and things offered to. They don't have that same understanding. And so Paul brings about this thought of your conscience, because that's really where it's at, right? It's in the mind. It's what we know. It's knowledge. And so for some, the worship of idolatry is linked to the eating of the meat, because that's what they did. They would go and they'd offer these sacrifices and then they'd have a big, huge meal. And it was part of the worship of this idol, and it still held some hold on their lives. And so, as Paul says, there's some that they're going to struggle with that. Like, they see you eating this meat freely in the place of idol worship. What do you think? How do you think they're going to interpret that? How do you think that's going to be perceived? What do you think they're going to think you're doing? So Paul says, right, you have to understand that everyone has the same freedom. They haven't come to that same place. And that's okay. That's okay. And Paul says those that haven't come to that place, he calls them weak. Right? Weak, just weak in knowledge. Not necessarily weak in their relationship with Christ, but just right, weak in where they're at. And they have this struggle and they got sin that they've had to deal with. And so they're working through it. Be sensitive to that. So understand, right? Know what not to know. Know what where other people are at and how this might look, right? So he says here, look, yes, we know that an idol is nothing. But not everyone understands that. Right? Yes, they've come to Christ, but they haven't come to this place where they understand that an idol is just an idol. It's nothing. It still, to them, is significant. To them, in their heart and mind, it still has power over them. And so be patient with that. Be understanding in that. And then know the consequences. Right? Know the consequences. As Paul addresses here, if I cause my brother to stumble, if I am the one that causes him to go back into worshiping idols, and I've led him down that path, I've sinned. I have sinned. Right? That's my fault. I've sinned. The Apostle Peter talks about those who had come out of sin, come out of idolatry, and then go back into it. And he's not, it has nothing to do with salvation, whether they're saved or not saved, but just this thought that it's even harder to come back out, right? They found freedom for a little while, but going back into it, they're even more cursed. It's even worse than it was before. It has even more of a hold over their lives. And so Paul says, understand, this could destroy your brother or sister in Christ. So be careful. Understand the consequences of you. You understand the freedom. You have freedom. But in exercising that freedom, right, understand what could happen, right? Understand what that looks like. Understand how that your brother or sister might take that. And so Paul says here, know the consequences. Again, the knowledge has to be tempered with love. A love for God and a love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we need to know the balance. Right? There has to be a balance. There has to be balance here. Because as with everything, right? Everything, there must be balance. We can't live our lives worried about how everything we do will be perceived. Right? We can't. I don't know about you, I can't do that. But we try to do what makes sense. We try to use common sense. And idolatry was a big deal. It was a huge issue. Again, most of the Gentile believers had come out of worshiping idols. And for many, it was an issue that they were struggling with and dealing with. The society pushed it in rejecting worshiping idols. They were actually breaking the law. Right? They were breaking the law. And they were being shunned. They were being excluded from society because that's what society did. Everything they did involved some way, somehow worshiping an idol. You go to the market, and at the entrance to the market, there's a little thing of incense that everyone was required to put some incense in there in worship of Caesar. They had to do that. That was required to make entrance even in the market. And so as a Christian, right? You can't do that. You can't worship Caesar. He's not God. And so there was an exclusion that was there. So there was a huge struggle here, and there was certainly a struggle to want to go back in and be included. Not necessarily that they agreed with worshiping idols, but just socially, this was, hey, it'd be a lot easier to be a part of this. And so there were those who were struggling with that. And so understand, right? It was a big deal. And so that's where this balance is that, right, there are certain things, there are certain issues we do have to be careful. Are there people who are critical? Are there people who are easily offended? Yes. Do I want to offend those people? No. Should our desire to be to offend? No, it shouldn't be. But we understand that, right, we can't always consider every way that somebody might take something we say or something we do. And those who are overly critical and easily get offended, honestly, are weak. Right? They're weak in their faith. They are. But Paul's not addressing those people here. He's not worried about those people. Because he's not worried about them going back into sin. He's worried about the one who, in seeing this, might be drawn back into and saying, hey, so-and-so's there eating meat. I can do that. And then pretty soon they are now worshiping back into the worship of idols. And so that's who Paul was really, really worried about. Those who might be drawn back into sin. So just illustration. Just some thoughts. How does this, we don't worship idols overtly here in America yet, right? I mean, there are people that do. But it's not really a huge part of our society necessarily that we all go and worship different idols and make sacrifice to different idols. Right? That's not where we're at. And so just trying to think here what that would play out in our lives. And certainly there is idol worship that goes on. There's idol worship that goes on in our community. There is a place that I drive by lots of times that is a place of idol worship. There is a place, right? That's what's going on. It's called the strip club, Teasers, right? That is idol worship. In its deepest, darkest, purest forms, that is idol worship. Honestly, no different than what's going on at Corinth. It's exactly what goes on in that place. It is idol worship. That's what's happening there. And so, just for the sake of argument, right, I know they have a restaurant there. Right? They have a restaurant there. And I've never eaten there. I've heard the food's really good. I had somebody tell me that. I have no idea. But let's just, for the sake of argument, let's say that the restaurant is separated from the other stuff that goes on there. I have no idea. It might be, it may not be. I have no idea. Never been there. But let's say it's separate. And let's say I have a friend who wants to meet me for dinner and say, hey, I want to go meet you at the restaurant there at Teasers. And I go and I eat supper. Have I sinned? No. Right? In knowledge, right? I'm not participating in that. I'm just eating some food. Right? That's all I'm doing. Right? In knowledge, right? I am not sinning. But, I think this passage is very applicable to that situation. Very applicable. Because the issue is the one who sees my vehicle, right? The one who sees my pickup sitting there. And I'm not worried about someone being offended. Maybe someone might be offended, and that's fine. I don't want to offend anyone, and I wouldn't go just because I don't want to offend anyone. But as Paul says here, right, what I should be worried about is the one who used to go there, used to worship there in idolatry, used to participate in what goes on in that place in one way or another. And they see my vehicle there. And they're like, you know, I bet Pastor Josh is there eating at the restaurant. I could do that. I miss the food there. Right? I miss it. Hey, that was a good time. I have friends there. Yeah, I could probably handle that. That would probably be okay for me. And they go. And maybe the first time it's okay. But pretty soon, right? It's the whole atmosphere. It's the music. It's the food. It's the smell. It's everything. And before you know it, they're drawn back into the sin that controlled them before. In an even worse way than it was before. I would be devastated. Right? I would be devastated if that happened. Right? And that's what Paul's saying, right? That's the application in that kind of a situation that Paul, that we could take. Now, let's turn the tables just a little bit. And let's say that I see your vehicle there. Right? Do I make assumptions? No. Do I go and say something? Yeah, I probably will. Just to make sure. Right? Just see what's going on. Right? Just, you know, and if there's an issue, right, then that conversation is going to go a certain way. But if it's like, yeah, I just met a friend for food and whatever, and then I left. All right, fine. Right? So that kind of applies in that way. I think another way it applies, and I've talked about this before, right, is alcohol. Right, probably you guys are all tired of me talking about alcohol. But right, it's something that a lot of people have an issue with as far as they've struggled with the sin of being controlled by alcohol. They've struggled with the sin of drunkenness. Right? And it's controlled their lives. Again, do we have freedom? Yes. Yes, I've talked about that before. You have freedom. If you're of age and you want to drink alcohol as long as you're not getting drunk, you have that freedom. You do. But should I then, knowing that my brother and sister had a struggle with this, this was something they struggled with and now they're free of it, when they come to my house, should I offer them a beer? No. No. Should I drink one in front of them? No. Right? No. Right? In knowledge, am I free? Yeah. In love? No. Definitely not. And maybe for them it's not a struggle anymore, but still. Still, in love? No. And then maybe you're like, well, Pastor Josh, I have no idea. Well, maybe you should ask first. Right? Now, if you come to my house, I won't offer you beer because I don't have any in my fridge. But just trying to think those things through of what different things people struggle with, how this could be interpreted, the freedom that I have. Yes, is it important that I'm free? Yeah, that this sin no longer has control in my life? For sure. That's important. But as Paul says here, knowledge tempered with love. And then the last point we're going to make here, know what not to know. Right? Know what not to know. And we see this in chapter 10. Look, jump to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. As Paul again deals with this thought, and we'll look at this in more detail and deeper when we get to chapter 10, but I want to bring it up here now because it deals with what Paul's talking about in chapter 8. Paul again brings up this thought of meat offered to idols. And this is how he handles it. Chapter 10, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If anyone of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. For if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul brings up this thought of buying food in the market, right? Practical application here. And he says, if it doesn't say offered to idols, don't worry about it. Right? If it doesn't say, don't worry about it. Don't ask. Just buy it. Just buy it. If it's not obvious, just buy it. Take it home. Eat it. No big deal. If it says offered to idols, don't buy it. Don't eat it. Right? That's where Paul's at. He's like, so there's kind of this thought of, right, it's important to understand we don't have to know. Right? We don't have to go and ask. Right? Whatever's obvious. Look. It doesn't say. All right, go buy it. No big deal. Right? So there's this thought here of, hey, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to be seeking this out. Just observe. What is this? It's just meat. Does it say offered to idols? No. Great. Buy it. Eat it. Don't worry about it. Right? That's what Paul says here. But then he brings up this thought of an unbeliever. Right? Let's say an unbeliever invites you to their house and they offer you a supper and they make this great roast and it's wonderful. But they mention to you as you're about to partake, oh yeah, this was offered to whatever idol. Don't eat it. Right? Don't eat it. Why did they say that? They said it because they know you're a Christian. They said it because they want to see how you're going to react. They're testing you. What are you going to do with that? Now that you know that it is, how are you going to handle that?
But as Paul says here, don't ask. If they don't say anything, don't ask. If they don't say, yeah, I offer this, if they just offer you meat, eat it. Eat it. Have a meal with them. Don't worry about it. But if it gets brought up, obviously this is something on their conscience. And he says, for their sake. So an illustration, I'll steal this from my father, who I think actually this happened to him. But let's say you have an unsafe friend who loves to hunt. Right? Loves to go out and hunt. And he invites you over for a meal, for some wild game. Now the thing with your friend is he has a reputation. He has a reputation as a poacher. Right? Some of you may have some of those friends. He just doesn't really care about hunting season. Doesn't matter to him. He just goes when he wants food. He goes, kills whatever, whenever, wherever. Right? He's one of those people. But he invites you over. And you've never been with him when he's poached or you've never been involved in that. But there's a reputation there. And so you go to his house and he cooks up this wonderful elk roast. Right? Just like all the right seasonings. And your mouth is watering. It just smells so good. And it's just falling apart. Right, just and if he's a really good friend, then he does the mushrooms and onions and all that good stuff, right? Yeah, and you're there and you're eating it or you're about to eat it, right? You take the fork and you put it in your mouth, and he's like, "Yeah, I poached this on so and so's place." What do? You put the fork down, right? You put the fork down. You don't eat it. Why did he say that? Because he knows what he did is wrong. And now he wants to incorporate you into his sin. He wants you to agree that it's okay. He wants you to be a part of it. That's what's going on. Is the meat anything? Does it matter? No, it's just meat. But in his mind, in his conscience, he's saying this because he wants to see how you're going to react. If he doesn't say anything, eat it. Don't worry about it. All right? As Paul says here, he has a reputation, but just don't go ask. Just eat, have a meal with him. Hopefully you have an opportunity to share the gospel. But if he says it's poached, don't eat it. All right? I think that's kind of a bit like that's the application here, and we can apply this in a lot of different ways. As Paul says here, knowledge and love. Right? Knowledge and love. And so I think the conclusion that Paul comes to here, as we're dealing with this thought of eating meat offered to idols, Paul reaffirms the Council of Jerusalem. He does. But I think he adds this thought. Don't knowingly eat meat offered to idols. Right? Don't knowingly eat meat offered to idols. And the reasoning here, as Paul gives here, is knowledge and love. And certainly a desire to love our brothers, our desire to love those who are not saved and be a witness to them for conscience sake here, as Paul says. So our desire, right? Our desire certainly is freedom, right? Personal freedom. Freedom from the idols that used to control our lives, right? Freedom from the sin that used to control our lives. And we find that freedom in knowing Jesus Christ, in knowing God, in having knowledge. We do. We find freedom. But in expressing that freedom, there has to be love. And my desire should be to strengthen the faith of my brothers and sisters in Christ. To bring them to this point of freedom as well. That this no longer has sway in their lives. Whatever it is, whatever idol it is. That this no longer is something they fear. Is no longer something that controls them. Right? In knowledge. That they would have freedom. Right? That should be my desire. But going, right, and just doing whatever I want, knowing I'm free, is not helpful. As Paul says here, right? There's things that are helpful, things that are not helpful. That's not helpful. Because they don't understand, they don't know. Right? So my desire certainly is a personal freedom in the knowledge that I have in who God is. But that has to be tempered. Again, it's complete in love. And I would hate to be a hindrance to another person's salvation. I would hate to be doing something that is stupid, right? Or something that kind of iffy. And someone seeing that and judging it in a certain way, and that being a hindrance to them coming and knowing Jesus Christ. Right? I would hate that. Again, balance in everything. Can I, in every situation, know how someone's going to take something? I can't. But this is where our desire should be. Knowledge, right? We want the knowledge. We want this. We need this. Our love for God and our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for a knowledge, a truth that sets us free. We no longer have to live in fear. We no longer have to live controlled by sin. But in the battle of the mind, we have this knowledge that combats those things. And so as we live our lives, help us to live in freedom, but help us to live in a freedom that is loving. In a freedom that desires what's best for our brothers and sisters in Christ, helping them also to have freedom. We understand not everyone is in the same place. Not everyone has come to the same knowledge. And so help us to be understanding. Help us to be patient. Help us to be loving. Help us to show grace as you have shown us grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, let's stand.